We read sacred scripture this evening from Isaiah chapter 42, beginning to read at verse 22, and reading through Isaiah 43, verse 21. Isaiah 42, verse 22. This is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them hid in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, by thy name thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before thee there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, Holy One of Israel, for your sakes I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel your King. Thus saith the Lord which maketh a way in the sea, path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Thus far the reading of the holy and inspired scriptures. The text which we consider this evening is taken from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text which we consider is part of the prophecy of Isaiah given at some point in time during that prophet's long prophetic career, during the reigns of Jotham, Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. While the prophecy views the people of God, that is Judah, as in captivity, historically, they are not in fact in captivity, but they are enjoying, if that prophecy was given during the reigns of Uzziah and Hezekiah, prosperous times as the people of God. Yet, as far as the prophetic word of God and the counsel of God is concerned, the people of Judah, that is, the true Israel and Jacob, are in fact in captivity and in need of deliverance. The text which we consider is also intimately related and in fact cannot properly be understood except in the light of the context which precedes it, especially verses 22 through 25. The situation of the people of Judah, according to the prophetic word of God, is that the people of Judah are in a situation of great tribulation and distress. Notice chapter 42, especially verse 22. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil. And none saith, restore. This has reference historically to the situation leading up to the Babylonian captivity, but includes as well the distressing situation of the Babylonian captivity itself. Not only is that is the outward circumstances of the people of God, their distressing situation, but also their distressing situation includes the knowledge that it is in fact the Lord that has done it. Look at verse 24 and that rhetorical question that the prophet places before the people of God, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers. Did not the Lord, against whom we have sinned? This is the grievous, trying, distressing situation of the people of God. In that situation, in those trials, the prophet comes with the word of comfort of our text, "But now, Israel, Jacob, fear not." All the emphasis that can be placed on that little word, but, must be placed on that word, but. But now, it's a sharp contrast, to their distressing situation. It's a sharp contrast in the word that's delivered to the people of God. It's a sharp contrast in every respect to the same Jacob Israel whom the Lord has delivered to captivity. The Lord now says, fear not. To the same Jacob and Israel who were in great fear, the Lord comes with a word of comfort and the word of the gospel that they are to trust and believe in him. How are we to understand this astounding contrast, this contrast from destruction to deliverance, from judgment to salvation, from a word of anger to a word of comfort, to the same Jacob, Israel? We must understand this text and its contrast with the context in light of what the apostle teaches in Romans 9, verse 6. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. They are not all God's people that adhere outwardly to the church, that carry the name of church, and that profess to be Christian, even Reformed. The Jacob and Israel, that is the reprobate, shall, the word of God's anger holds fast. It is a word of destruction and desolation. Did not the Lord, against whom we have sinned, but to the true Jacob Israel, to God's elect, comes the special message to them in their fires and waters: fear not. Call your attention, therefore, to this text under the theme, fear not, Israel. Notice first, fear not what? Notice second, fear not why? Notice third, fear not wherefore? What could cause great fears, yea, overwhelming fears, to arise in the hearts of God's people, to arise in the hearts of those whom the text calls Jacob, Israel? The text gives that answer in those words of verse 2, fires and waters, rivers and flames. That's what causes fear. Historically, we must see that these fires and waters are identical to the fires and the waters that are mentioned in the preceding context that we read, those fires and waters that include the distressing situation leading up to and including the Babylonian captivity. That historically is the fires and the waters. The people of God, Jacob Israel, faced the prospect of the Babylonians, that great and ruthless nation, sweeping on down from the north, laying waste to the land of Canaan, coming up to the gates of Jerusalem, besieging it, causing all sorts of unspeakable miseries, and finally leveling the city of Jerusalem and carting away the people of God. That was the fire and the water. If we want to see how dangerous the fires and waters of the Babylonian captivity were, then we need only examine the book of Daniel. In the first chapter, we see that Daniel is faced with the fire of the threat of death if he does not go along with the request of Nebuchadnezzar that they eat the king's idolatrous meat. There was also the threat of to Daniel's three friends when Nebuchadnezzar erected that golden image and required that all worship it. And over in the distance is the fiery furnace made seven times hotter than normal. There were great fires and great waters, and not many people of the nation of Judah returned. Ezra says that only a remnant, a tiny remnant out of the thousands of Judah, returned to the land of Canaan. we should understand now for us that these fires and waters therefore include all of the varied, distressing, and trying situations of the people of God in this life. They are, as such, the persecutions, the personal trials, the tribulations of the believer individually and the church of God as a whole, and that at the hand of our enemies. We should see that the trials include the distressing situations at the hand of our enemies in the reference in verse 3 to Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba. Egypt is the kingdom of Egypt, what we normally think of as Egypt proper, and Ethiopia and Seba were southern districts or parts of the land of Egypt. Therefore, the text focuses our attention on the kingdom of Egypt, as that kingdom is the great type in Scripture, the great picture, the representation of the enemy of the church, the reprobate enemy of the church. Trials of the church, the fires and waters of the church are at the hand of the world. And now that world, as that world is part of the threefold enemy that always assaults the people of God. The world as it lies with and is teamed up with our flesh. And the world as that is part of the great kingdom of Satan that always assaults the church. Egypt distressed Israel. Egypt distressed the fathers and mothers of Israel and the raising of their covenant children. Egypt demanded that the boys be thrown into the river. And Egypt distressed the people of God when Egypt tried to enslave and exterminate the people of God by hard bondage and servitude. Egypt was the enemy, the tormentor, the persecutor of the people of God. New Testament way of saying fires and waters really is what the New Testament says in Romans 8, sufferings of this present time, and in 2 Corinthians 4, our light afflictions, and in James 1, diverse temptations, in 1 Peter 1, the trying of your faith. We must see that we face, beloved, dangerous, fearful fires and waters. There are the deep and dangerous currents of worldliness and satisfaction with this present life. They perished in the wilderness because they lusted after the good things of Egypt. Not many returned from Babylon. Why? Because the servitude was so hard? No. Because they were satisfied. They lusted after the pleasures of Babylon. There's a threat to us today from the world that comes in the way of the temptation to be satisfied with this world, to become one with the world, to be caught up in the pleasure-seeking of the world. We look ahead at that threat to the church. Do we shudder? Are we fearful? Parents, are we fearful for our own children? Do we wonder, how will my children respond to the allurements of the world? Will my children live antithetically as I now live and I have taught them? What will become of the church of God in the future when lawlessness increases? There is also the coming threat of persecution. Fires of persecution. Jesus told us that that is coming. That's not too far off in the distance. Don't think that it is. Jesus warns us that I come quickly, and before he comes, the church must face the fire of persecution. Some of God's people face that now. We read of that in the Christian newspapers and magazines, and we shudder, do we not? Do we think, how will I sustain such a concentrated assault upon my faith? Are we fearful? And then there are the multitudes of personal trials and tribulations, the anguish, the heart-rending sorrows of God's people in this veil of tears. It's not without reason that Jesus calls it a veil of tears. There is the death of a young mother with children. There's a death of a young child and family that we experienced earlier in this month. There is the strife and turmoil of family relationships that cut to the heart of the believer who loves family. There are all the varied and the multitude of trials and tribulations that afflict the people of God. And they do not happen in a vacuum either. They happen in connection with that enemy, our flesh that's always there, the world that's always there, Satan that's always there to remind us, to assault us, to add to our torment. Fear is common to man in such trying situations. Because man is man. Because man is finite and ultimately helpless against such tribulations. Fear overwhelms man. We saw that when the hurricane struck this country, the man fears. We saw that with a tsunami. They're full of fear. We see that with any disaster that happens. The world fears. They can be overwhelmed by fear. But this text doesn't say to every man, fear not. This text doesn't address the fears of all men. In fact, it belongs to the comfort of this text. That is, in fact, this text that is particular. That it is the world that forms the enemy of the church that is destroyed. This text addresses the fears of Jacob and Israel. Those names are crucially important. The name of Jacob was given to the father of the 12 tribes at his birth, and the name of Israel was given to the same man after he wrestled with the Lord at Peniel. And those names belong together. Those names really cannot be interpreted apart from one another. His name is not just Jacob. And his name is not just Israel. But his name is Jacob Israel. Both parts are important. Those names are interpreted for us in Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4. Took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Those names of Jacob and Israel signify and identify the people of God, number one, as those who struggle in this world. They are called Jacob
because they struggle in this world and on behalf of God's covenant that really constitutes who they are. And his name is Israel. Beautiful name, Israel. Because as Israel, in the strength of the Lord, they prevail. It's the fears of Jacob, Israel, that are addressed. That's us. That's the true church of God, the elect in the world. Our fears, beloved, are addressed in this text. What is that fear? What does the text say really constitutes, gets at the heart of the fear of the people of God in the fires and the waters? That comes in verse 2 also when it speaks of being overflowed and burned and kindled upon. The fear is the fear of destruction. And that is even apparent in the names that this text gives to the trials and tribulations that we endure. They're called fires and waters. Water drowns. Fire consumes. They're destructive powers. I'm not talking about a little campfire. Raging inferno, not a little gurgling stream as the artists paint, but roaring river. Fear is the fear of destruction. But that isn't all. It isn't merely destruction, but it's destruction on account of our sin. That constitutes the fear of the people of God. Notice the confession, really, of God's people in verse 24 when they encounter the fires and the waters. Who gave Jacob and Israel for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? That's the fear. That's the fear that is absolutely unique to the people of God. That's a fear that involves and entails the knowledge of who God is as a God that reacts against sin and vengeance and anger and demands that a price be paid for the transgression of his law. That demands a knowledge of sin, really, and as oneself as a sinner, as one who stands before the justice of God, naked and helpless. That's a fear that in the face of the fires and waters causes great questions, heart-rending questions. We would even say faith-shaking questions to arise in the hearts of God's people. The psalmist says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Those are the questions that arise out of the fear of destruction on account of our sin. But now, Jacob, Israel, fear not. But now, Jacob, Israel, fear not. That's a command from God, from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. That isn't a suggestion. That's a command. Comes with all the divine authority, God Himself. Fear not. in the fires, and in the waters. With that command, God really cuts off all those damnable and destructive notions that fear is somehow healthy for the people of God. Fear isn't healthy for the church. Fear isn't a sign of spirituality. Fear isn't a sign of progress and holiness. Fear isn't a sign of faith. Fear is unbelief. That's what Jesus says to his disciples on the boat in the Sea of Galilee when they were fearful of drowning in the mighty waters of that storm. Why are ye fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He contrasts there faith and fear. God doesn't only command us not to fear. He really reckons here in this text with our weakness and our frailty and our lack of faith. God not only commands us not to fear, but He gives us strong assurances, reasons really, why we may not fear, why we must not fear, why fear is an entirely inappropriate reaction for the people of God to fires and waters. Notice negatively the reasons that God does not give when He says to us, fear not. He doesn't say to us in the text here, fear not, because when you look ahead in your life or you are experiencing or about to experience fires and waters, that I'm going to lead you around them. But somehow, by my guidance, I will lead you around so that you can avoid the fires and the waters. He's speaking here to Jacob, remember. Jacob who struggles. And it's God Himself who says in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters and through the rivers, and when you walk through the fires, He's going to take us right through the middle of them, that we can avoid them isn't the reason why we should not fear. Rather, first of all, concerning those strong assurances that God gives, it's the clear revelation here in connection with that command to fear not of who God is. Really, God says to us, reckon, know, believe who it is that says, fear not. Notice how many names God reveals of Himself here in the text. Jehovah, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Really, in a correct translation of the text, in verse 43, or verse 1 of 43, thy Creator and thy Former. He piles name upon name. And if we take all those names and put them under a few names to take out what God wants us to know here in the text concerning the revelation of Himself, we may say, first of all, it's the name Jehovah, that preeminent of names of God in the Old Testament, the name that reveals concerning God's own being, His immutability. He never changes. He is from eternity to eternity the same. And then not only concerning Himself, but also concerning His relationship to His people. He's Jehovah who's immutable in His relationship to His people, that He's unchanging to His covenant promise. He says by the mouth of Malachi, I am the Lord, that is Jehovah. I change not, I'm immutable. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
And then that other,
extremely important and really beautiful, comforting name of God, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One reveals who He is in Himself. He's holy. He's separate from sin and sinners and absolutely consecrated to Himself. He loves Himself. He loves His own being. Father loves the Son, and Son loves the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy One, separate from the mere creature. He's God, really, is what the Holy One reveals. But He's the Holy One of Israel. That's beautiful. That's comforting. He doesn't remain distinct, beloved. He comes down to us. He takes part of our name, Israel, and He makes it His own. He's the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One who enters into covenant with His people, Israel, who commands us not to fear. It's God that commands us not to fear. It's the Holy One of Israel. It's Jehovah. He says, as it were here, fear not because of who I am. My name is at stake in the preservation of my people, in the fires and the waters. If the church is consumed, if one believer is torn away and consumed, yea, if the least